The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 24 to 29. The word of the Lord reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." May the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. This may happen in a typical household. In a very pleasant tone, a parent calls out to their teenagers, whether it's down the hall or upstairs, and they say, "It's dinner time." And of course, a monosyllabic response is given, "Yeah," or "Yes." A few minutes later, that same parent has to once again call out dinner time. This time, the parent uses their teenager's name, calling out by their name one by one, beckoning them to come to the dinner table. Minutes later, with no one still at the table, the same parent now yells, "Hey, it's time to eat. Come on down, now." If you notice that each time the parents gives the invitation for dinner, their tone is escalating. And maybe some parents could identify their frustration is escalating too. It's given out, but the response is none. In our given passage, though dinner is not served, but the Savior is there, front and center. And this is a very tenuous situation. It's very hostile. Because in our text, we understand it's different from just a simple dinner time. We understand that the religious regulators have both accused as well as opposed Jesus. First, for violating the Sabbath, and second, for blasphemy. And it says in our text that they were all seeking all the more to kill Jesus. In other words, they're raising up. They're escalating up. But in response, Jesus also escalates. And it's not necessarily the tone, but he escalates in terms of his intensity. And especially when he uses the words "truly, truly," or "verily, verily." It stresses the importance about this is what I'm going to say. This is truth, what I'm saying to you. And it raises the discussion level to go from talking about the Sabbath to talking about the Savior, and that is him. I like to think of this passage, this time where Jesus goes off theologically. And what I mean by that, you know, he knows what they're thinking because they put it on the table. And he's probably thinking, if this is what you're thinking, if this is what you're accusing me of, let me clarify it even further for you. In his response, Jesus revealed much about himself. This might be one of the most Christological passages, although you can make the case for all, because all scripture points to Christ, but this is Jesus on Jesus. This is Jesus talking about himself, revealing about himself. And this is what he's saying about himself. He's saying that he is equal to God in nature, in divine nature. He says that from the very beginning, he says, my Father, and that gives that impression that he is of divine nature. And those Jewish leaders understood what he was saying. He's equal in power, in works, to raise the dead, to give life. He's equal to God in judgment. In fact, God the Father had delegated judgment to Jesus. And finally, Jesus is worthy. He's worthy to receive honor. And he says, if you honor me, you honor the Father. You don't honor me, you do not honor the Father. And so Jesus is being very clear about who he is, declaring himself as he is God, and he is God. Jesus is God. So what does this mean? Let me put it very, very concisely. He is mighty to save and worthy to be praised. Mighty to save, he has the power. He has the power to give life when it is dead. He has the power to save, that is to rescue those who have been darkened in their sin. To rescue those, to save all, those who have the greatest problem, and that is sin. God is able, Jesus is able to save us from our sin. He's given the power to give life to whomever. He's given the authority to judge. Already in the Gospel of John, remember just a few chapters ago, a few scenarios ago, Jesus gave living water to thirsty sinners in Samaria. And they not only recognized Jesus, but they believed that he was and is the Savior of the world. And so, in evangelism, when you present Jesus, when you share about Christ, when you share about the words of Christ, make sure they understand this is no ordinary person. This is the Son of God. This is the Savior. You know, I share the very words of Jesus from Scripture to a college student some time ago. And I use the passage of John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I want to make sure this guy understands it, that he's grasping it. Not just that I'm just telling him it's going one ear through the other ear. And so I stopped. I said, hey, listen. What if somebody here on campus, person over there, came up to you and he said those very words, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. What would be your response? And that college student that I shared with said, I would think the dude is crazy. I think the dude is out of his mind. Right? So I asked the student, I said, why is it that you didn't flinch? That you didn't wince? You didn't roll your eyes? You didn't dismiss anything when I said, Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You know what his response was? It's Jesus. He's different. Absolutely. When you share the gospel and you're presenting Jesus, he's no ordinary person. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is mighty to save. He has the power to save, the power to give eternal life, the authority to judge everybody from every generation. And no one, Absolutely no one comes to the Father but through Him. He doesn't need street cred because He has divine cred. He has divine authority in who He is and the power that God has given to Him. And that is why John said earlier in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He, that is Jesus, gave them the right to become children of God. So in this passage, Jesus is just getting going. And He's revealing much about Himself already. Now He's pointing. He's making His points about salvation. And He starts off by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes in Me who sent Me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Brothers and sisters, this is a gospel conversation. This is what you typically see or read about in the Gospel of John. Remember, it wasn't too long ago, Jesus had gospel conversations late at night. Nicodemus at night. And as you read Scripture, it's almost like you're right there. You're right there when they're talking about the meaning of being born again. And Jesus is explaining. You're right there when Jesus talks to the woman at the well. Not at night, but now and during the daytime. In fact, the heat of the day at noon. And Jesus explained to her that He is the living water. And He offers living water to her. A gospel conversation with also a gospel invite. Did you notice? Whoever hears My words and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He doesn't come to judgment. He has now passed from death to life. That's an invitation. Those who hear, those who respond, Jesus is explaining about salvation. And it's in the most incredible setting because there is hostility there. There is animosity that is happening here. There is tension here. And Jesus is being very clear about His mission. Very clear about Himself. Very clear about salvation. That He has the power to impart life to dead sinners as well as execute judgment upon all. So let's get started on this points of salvation. First of all, Jesus, He points out the prerequisite of salvation. The prerequisite of salvation. In other words, these are two features that happen or have happened. Two things are necessary. And of course, it's not devoid of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is prompting these responses. And so what does Jesus say? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes. So He's stressing two features. One is hearing the word. The other is responding to the word. Two prerequisites. One is hearing the word. The other is responding to the word. Hearing the word, before the gospel can believe, it must be heard. And hearing Jesus' word is the same thing as hearing the Father's words. Since Jesus only did what the Father was doing, and Jesus only spoke what He had heard from the Father, we know we are very familiar with Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You know, already in chapter 4, in the Gospel of John, after the woman told the people about Jesus, the Samaritan came to Jesus, and they wanted to hear more from Him. They even asked him to stay for a couple of days. And in verse 42, they said, it's not no longer because of what the women had said, but we heard from ourselves, and we know, because we heard from ourselves from you, that is Jesus, that indeed you are the Savior of the Word, the Savior of the world. They heard the Word. They responded to the Word. Hearing is much more than hearing the sound of the voice, because the Jewish leaders heard, and probably could heard Jesus' voice, heard exactly what he said. They could probably regurgitate it. But the problem is that they didn't accept it. The problem is that they rejected it. The problem is that they opposed it. They rejected Jesus' claim that he was sent from God to do the work of God, to do for the glory of God. They heard it, but it went in one ear and out the other. Jesus stresses the importance of hearing, doesn't he? He says, my sheep hear my voice. Those are the ones that are following him. You look in this text here, those religious leaders, they're not budging. They're not moving at all. They're not following. They're not believing. The gospel is a story of his glory, Jesus' death and resurrection, the gospel truth, very clearly in 1 Corinthians, for I have delivered to you of first importance of that what I received, that Christ died for our sins accordance with Scripture, that he was buried and raised on the third day, according to Scriptures. That's the gospel truth. And it's not simply just listening, but receiving. Receiving with a good soil, with a good heart. In other words, God is doing some incredible things in your life for you to receive, for you to respond. And how do we know this? Because later on in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44, it says, you know what? No one comes to me, Jesus is saying this, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So you need to hear the Word, and through the Spirit being prompting you to also to respond to his Word. Hearing is the first step. Believing is the next necessary step. It's responding to truth. It's not an intellectual acknowledgement. It's not a casual assent to facts. But it's a conviction from the Holy Spirit, allowing the lost sinner to realize everything that Jesus is saying, everything about Jesus is true, that he is the way and the truth and life. And no one comes to the Father. No one comes through God but through him. The sinner must humbly respond in faith and repentance to the call of God. Friends, have you responded to God's call in your life? Have you responded to this call for salvation? Have you responded to Jesus? Have you taken that step of faith to fully believe and trust him as your Savior and Lord? The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And he is making this very perfectly clear, because previously in verse 22, Jesus said, the one who hears the word and believes in him, and believes in the one who sent me, he has, or he will receive, eternal life. Verse 21, the Son gives life to whom he will. And that is a great reminder, a great emphasis as far as Jesus. his sovereignty in the matter of salvation. We are saved because God chose us to be saved. This is the doctrine of election. And this doctrine, this truth, gives God all the glory. All the glory for our salvation. We can never take any credit. It's all because of God. It's all because of Christ. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus explains salvation here. He actually gives assurance of salvation here. He says the one who has believed has eternal life, and he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, for the average Jew of the day, if they thought about eternal life, they were thinking down the line. They were thinking like this is something in the future. But what Jesus is saying here, eternal life, this is a present day reality that has future implications. And if it's not clear here, let me tell you, John 17:3 says the same thing. Jesus actually gives the definition of eternal life. Present day reality with future implication. The person who hears the word, believes in the word that is Jesus, has eternal life. And that person has moved from spiritual death to spiritual life. It all points to Christ. So what can we say about more about salvation? Jesus begins to talk about the power of salvation. And so as we look in the verse 25, it says, truly, truly. Again, he's using the emphasis, very, verily, truly, truly, this is important. An hour is coming and is now here. In other words, it's happening now. It is already happening. It's already going on. When the dead will hear the voice of God and those who hear will live. It's those disciples that believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. It is the Samaritans who believed that he's the Savior of the world. It's John the Baptist who's saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's happening right then and there. It is a present day reality. And so this is what he's saying about the power of salvation. At that moment, you believe. At the moment, you repent before God. It's a present day reality. It is a present possession. You have Christ. You know God through Christ. It's here. It's now. An hour is coming, and it's now. It's already happened to the Samaritans. It's already happened to those who believe. And so, it is a present day reality. It's a present possession. It's active. It's present. The saved are not waiting to be saved. We are saved. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power of sin. And we are in the process of being saved eventually from the presence of sin. The believer has passed from death to life. And so he's no longer spiritually dead. He is spiritually alive. And not only do we have to realize that what we have, you know, is now, but we also have to realize the power. the power of salvation. Right? Romans says the power of salvation. It is a powerful possession too as well. So what happened? We were once dead in our sins, but now we are spiritually alive. We were lost, but now we are found. We were once in darkness, and now we are in the kingdom of light. Ephesians put it this way, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. And it is by grace you have been saved. So if you have Christ in your life, you should realize the powerful changes that have happened to you. You were once clueless, but now you understand. You understand the full picture. You have embraced his truth. You were once in darkness, and now you are in light. Your eternal destiny has now changed. This is the powerful difference that Christ has made in your life. And there's more that he's making in your life. Now you are motivated not to feed self, but to honor Christ in the way you live. There is a powerful difference that Christ makes in your life, the power of salvation that comes upon us. It's not only a powerful and a present-day reality, but it's also a permanent possession. You are sealed. You are, nothing could happen to you in salvation. You have passed from death to life. You can't go back. You are alive in Christ. And so Jesus is pointing out to them that the power of salvation. It's now. It is living. You become a living testimony when you believe in Christ. And that salvation is permanent in you. So what does this power of salvation mean to you and me? I'm just kind of thinking, you can't lose, right? You can't lose if you have the power of salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose Jesus. You can't lose his power. You cannot even lose his love. You can't lose. And if you can't lose, guess what? You could only gain. You could only benefit. The Bible says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain. And so the worst fate that could happen to you is actually the best thing that could happen to you, being ushered into the very presence of God. You can't lose. Even whatever happens to you, whatever trial that happens to you, whatever tough times you go through, for every trial there is triumph. For every suffering there is sanctification. You can't lose. Because of the power of salvation that is at work in your life. Jesus has the power to impart life to dead sinners. In verse 26, he tells that just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself. And so in the next couple of verses, from 26 and following, Jesus points out not just the power of salvation, but he points out the peace, the peace of salvation, the peace that comes along with salvation. In other words, having salvation is very comforting. Now let me go down, beginning with verse 26, let me go down these verses and let me explain why it gives you peace. In verse 26, simply put, both the Father and the Son have life. It makes sense because they are the givers of life. The Father had granted the Son life in himself. Life is the sole possession of God, who is the life giver, and of Jesus, who is also the life giver. The life comes only to those who hear his voice. And because of that voice, hearts are awakened. This is part of the divine work. And so Jesus is even clarifying even further. Remember, he started off in previous passage that my Father's already working. And I'm working too. This is part of the divine work. Verse 27, Jesus is given authority to execute judgment. And why? Because he is the Son of Man. Now that reference gets you back going to the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, when the prophet saw in a vision the Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days. And he was given dominion. He was given glory and a kingdom where all peoples and nations may serve and may serve him. Jesus is that Son of Man. He's God in his flesh. And the emphasis here is that he is uniquely qualified to rule and reign and to judge, to execute judgment, because he's all-knowing and he understands what it's like to be human. He's a cut above, and yet he understands us. He's given authority for judgment. Verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear his voice." Now, when Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this," don't be so astonished, don't be so amazed. In some sense, this is like a warning to them. Because remember, there was animosity there. Remember, they're already opposing Jesus. They're already out, and even more so, to kill him. And he says, don't marvel at this. In other words, don't scoff at this. Don't belittle what I'm trying to tell you. And he says, in the future, that is, an hour is coming, that Jesus is going to give the command in every dead person from every people group, from every generation, will rise from the dead. And yes, whether you're buried or scattered, all would raise and be faced with judgment. Everybody is being resurrected here. But there's more for clarification. Those in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is very sobering. At judgment, there are two eternal destinies. Resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. He says both. Both who did good and those who did evil will be raised for judgment. Let me just give you a quick side note. Judgment, as always in Scripture, is on the basis of work. However, this does not mean that salvation is on the basis of work. Because God makes it very clear over and over again, those who enter eternal life when they believe in Jesus Christ, and it's by God's grace and his sovereign mercy. But the judgment here is given for the righteous, eternal life. For the wicked, eternal punishment. And so, Jesus is making very clear who he is. He's making it very clear in terms of the gospel. He's even giving a gospel invitation to those who vehemently oppose him. And he's also making it very clear as far as the the eternal destinies that exist. Well, how's this comforting? How does this point out the peace that comes along with salvation? For those who believe, we understand that we are preserved. We understand that we are protected. We are preserved. In other words, we're going to stand forever in Christ Jesus. We are forever in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life, and nothing can separate us from eternal life. Nothing can separate us from Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love and the presence of God in our lives. First Peter says this. He says, we who are protected by the power of God through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed during the last times. We are preserved. We are protected. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're protected from eternal punishment. And so there's a part where, if we understand Scripture, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's very relieving. It's very comforting. It should give you peace. And it's not because of your merits, but because of Christ's righteousness that is bestowed upon you. But now you have the confidence to go before God. Now you have the confidence that you know that you will stand in judgment. So it's comforting for those who believe. It should give you peace for those who believe in Christ, because you're preserved and you're protected no matter what happens to you. God has a future for you forever. You stand in Christ Jesus forever. For others, since Jesus will judge all people, and maybe you don't know or you're unsure, let me tell you this, you should make sure that you're right with God through faith in Christ Jesus. Understand this, friends. Every person who has or will live on this planet Earth will experience resurrection. Usually as believers, we may both understand that this is God's plan simply for His people. But we should look forward to the resurrection. With that being said, we look at Scripture here, and it says that every human that ever lived will be raised from the dead, both the godly as well as the ungodly. We are reminded in the passage such as this one, one is going to be raised to the physical resurrection and judgment, or the eternal damnation, as there will be a resurrection unto life. Two eternal destinies that are happening. And it's a sobering reminder of what's going to happen in the future. Later in John, Jesus said, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So no one can complain that he or she was judged unfairly, because Jesus is completely fair. If you're here today and know Jesus will judge all people, then for your sake, now is the time to plea and ask for His mercy. Dead man tells no tales. Or, should I clarify, dead man tells no testimonies. Spiritually dead individuals cannot testify about Christ, nor give glory to God. Spiritually dead people cannot come alive on their own. They can't will it. They can't wish it. They can't even want it on themselves. They can't come alive by being religious. They can't come alive by being perfect. They can't come alive from the cleverness of a teacher or evangelist or even a preacher. However, they can come alive when the voice of Christ calls out. The Bible says in Ephesians, awaken. Wake up. You that sleep and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. It's very clear, Jesus is in the business. He's in the business of making dead people live. And whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The shepherd is calling. He's calling out. And the sheep hears his voice. Do you hear Jesus' invitation? Whoever hears my voice, believes in me, has eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for Christ. We thank you, Father, for what we have heard about salvation, the power of salvation, the peace that comes along with salvation, even in terms of the prerequisite of salvation, that we must hear the gospel truth and that we must respond to the gospel truth. Father, what has also been shared is a very sobering reminder. Those who have done good will be due to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And Father, that should influence as far as how we live. Father, we want to live a life that's honoring to you, that's glorifying to you, that's pointing towards you. We want to live in a way, Father, that you give us awareness, especially awareness of others who may not know, who may be headed in the wrong direction, who have yet to believe, yet to give you honor, yet to give you thanks, yet to repent before you. And so, Father, you've given us the Great Commission. You have given us the ministry of reconciliation. You have given us Jesus. And Father, as we present Jesus to others, as we share about Jesus, let us be very clear. And to whomever we speak, whether to a child or whether to an adult, very clear of who Christ is. That he is the Savior of the world, the Lamb who takes away the sin, and that he's mighty to be saved and worthy to give praise. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.